Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And here we go with hour number two of your Tuesday Q&A Open Forum program. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and you can catch me and my colleague Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie Monday through Friday at noon Eastern Time on many of these affiliates, and a replay, an encore of the program at midnight Eastern Time Monday through Friday. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics at Catholic Answers. He's going to join us and answer your questions this hour. And Tim, you've been on our show before.
I have. You guys rock the house.
Why, I think we talked about our mother, our Blessed Mother, didn't we?
But I never talk about that.
Not that you would know anything about, you know, the church's teaching on marriage.
Yeah, actually, we did. No, I really appreciate what you guys do. You've got. I love the setting. And, of course, we just love Jerry Usher. Come on.
Well, you know, I mean, pinch my cheek, Tim. Come on, pinch my cheek.
But you do a great work, brother.
Oh, well, thanks. I appreciate that. I wasn't fishing for it. Well, sort of I was, but anyway. What's happening with you? I've got a lot of calls to get to in the second hour of our Q&A. Anything you want to update people on?
Yeah, well, one thing, I know you were going to do this, but I'll do it right now. I can't believe we have this special going on right now. My book, Behold Your Mother. They're giving it away, Jerry. How am I supposed to feed my kids
when
they're giving it away like this?
It's a scandal, Tim. It's a real scandal.
No, but for the month of Mary, Behold Your Mother is $10. It's normally $18.95 or $19. So count on your fingers and toes. I think that's about a 45% discount. So you guys check it out at Catholic.com. I'll tell you, Jerry, just traveling and speaking and seeing lots of good stuff going on, my friends. I mean, everywhere I go, I was just recently up at St. Luke's Parish up in the Poconos, Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. What a wonderful... last week, what an incredible conference, Jerry. I mean, everywhere I go, bro, it just seems like folks are excited. They're fired up for their Catholic faith, and there's good stuff going on.
Wow. Well, you're doing great work, and so there you go. As Tim said, you can deprive his kids of food right now by going to the shop.catholic.com and saving 45%. We're just kidding. Actually, you're helping Tim and his
yes.
family when you buy that book. And it really is, Tim. I have the book. I've read it. We've had you on the show, and I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but I have said publicly many times, I think you're in the top 3 to 5 scriptural apologists that I know in the church. And when it comes to Mary, that's so important because some people say, well, Mary, you know, you can't explain or defend the church's teachings from the Bible. And
yeah.
You just basically blow that myth out of the water in your book.
You know, I really appreciated Father Pacwa when he gave the blurb that I paid him to give. No, I'm kidding. Tim Staples respectfully but clearly answers every conceivable Protestant objection to Mary, the Mother of God, with the street cred of one who has been there. I love that.
Yeah, right.
Tim backs up his words with Scripture every time. You know, and that's really what I set out to do, because Mary was the last obstacle for me, as you know, Jerry, in my odyssey to the Catholic faith. And yet, when I dove into Mariology, I just discovered this wealth of biblical foundation that was mind-blowing. And so, you know, hence the book. You know, we Catholics need to be equipped so we can get out there and say, yeah, Mary, the Mother of God, she's right there in the pages of sacred Scripture.
Yep. 45% off as part of the spring sale. Shop.catholic.com. Okay, Tim, we've got callers waiting from last hour
All right, brother.
New ones this hour. So it's our Q&A open forum on Tuesday. Catholic Answers Live at 888-318-7884. Jolena in Lebanon, Tennessee, listening on the EWTN app. Thank you, Jolena. I know you've been holding for a while, including through that top of the hour break. Welcome, and go ahead with Tim Staples.
Hi, Jolena.
You there, Jolena?
Do we have Jolena?
Oh, goodness. I hope I hope she's there because she waited a long time to get on. Well, we'll go back to that line there. And in the meantime, we'll go to Steve over in actually, boy, look at that back-to-back calls in Tennessee. Steve's in Knoxville. Hi, Steve. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Let me take you off speaker. Hello, Tim.
Yes.
And everyone.
Welcome.
I'm surrounded by Baptists here in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I've been, I try and help them, and I enjoy the, going line by line through the Hail Mary prayer with them to show them that we're not praying to Mary, we're asking Mary to pray to God for us, and I win a lot of hearts, but every time I hear of a, sometimes I'll hear of a Catholic that is praying to a saint,
yes,
for something that is, I don't know, serious or trivial. Like I used a call screener example of my, family member praying to Saint Francis to help him find his car keys.
Right,
and that's I would want to keep that away from the people I'm trying to, bring home to the Catholic Church, but. Right. To what extent am I praying to a saint for the power to come and do what I'm asking for, that it doesn't come from God?
Right, right. That's a great question. And I think the answer, first and foremost, we have to understand as Catholics that God is the first cause of all miracles, anything of eternal value. God is the first cause, not the Blessed Virgin Mary, not any saint, none of us. It is God. But I think where folks get confused is they don't understand that there is causal reality to Mary's prayers, our prayers as Christians, so radical that sacred scripture could say things like in 1 Corinthians 9:22, for example, St. Paul says, I've become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I would have never said that as a Protestant, Jerry or Steve. I mean, as a Protestant, that's blasphemy. But wait a minute, that's St. Paul talking. He's the one who says that he's saving souls. What is he talking about there? Why does he say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. Why does James 5:20, St. James, talk about if anyone converts his brother from the error of his way, let him know he has saved a soul from death and has covered a multitude of sins? Why does Paul say in Colossians 1:24, I fill up that which is lacking in my body, in my sufferings, in my body, for his body, the church. Why does St. Paul say, we could go down many, many more verses, 2 Corinthians 1:6, if I suffer, it is for your salvation, talking to the Corinthians. See, I think what we have to understand is that when Scripture talks about Paul saving souls, we can save souls, our prayers, it is emphasizing the causal, even though in a secondary sense, the causal role that Christians play in ministry to other Christians as well as those without. St. Paul, for example, when he heals somebody, we can say, in Acts chapter 19, where is it? Right around verse 12, they take handkerchiefs, touched Paul's body. It goes out, and when the handkerchiefs are touched to the people, they're healed, right? Well, obviously, there is a secondary, and certainly now God is the first cause of those miracles as well. But Paul is a necessary instrument because God has chosen to act through members of his body, right? There's lots more verses we could talk about. But whenever we talk about, St. Jude finding my keys and that sort of thing, we understand as Catholics, it's through his intercession, he has that particular gift. Certain saints have gifts for healing. They have gifts for all sorts of different things, often connected with their gifts that they had on this earth. But people on this earth, the Padre Pio, had particular gifts of healing and so forth, and people would flock to him because he was really effectual. It wasn't Padre Pio as the first cause, but you better believe he was a secondary cause. And so in that, that's the sense in which we say that the saints do this, but it's not the saints on their own or by their own power. No. Apart from Christ, just as Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is true absolutely across the board. But what we have to understand is in John 14:12, Jesus also said we would do even greater things than he did because of our union with him. And so I think if we present it that way to our Protestant friends, I have found over the years that they understand that, yeah, when we say we do something extraordinary, we do because we are that necessary instrument. I mean, God could choose to come down here and do everything himself. He doesn't need Jerry Usher or Tim Staples to answer this question. He could do it better, but he chooses to use us. So we really do it, even though any good that comes of this conversation or any other, the first cause of that good is God.
Does that help you out, Steve?
Yes, it does. Thank you. Thank
All
you
right, brother. Much. God bless you.
Thank you, Steve. Just a quick correction, Tim. God does need you. He doesn't need me, but he does need you. So. Great stuff. More of it coming from Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. We have Anonymous. I think we got that squared away. Esteban in Houston. Carol is on the line. Scott and David. And we do have a line open now for you to get through on this open forum Tuesday. 888-318-7884. We'll return in just a moment.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a whole host of other Catholic Answers speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our on-fire speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we'll return to your phone calls for Tim Staples. He is the Director of Apologetics at Catholic Answers, and he is in the know for whatever you want to ask him here. Esteban in Houston is up next. Hello, Esteban. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Welcome, my friend.
Hello. First of all, I'm a big fan of you, Tim Staples. I've been seeing your debates on YouTube, you know, like back then with James White.
Oh, fantastic.
You did a great job, you know.
All right,
and
brother.
And I learned, by the way, also with it. I have a question specifically on Matthew 1:25.
Great.
Fact on this, I have this coworker at where I work at. He's a Mormon, and he, of course, you know, like every Protestant, argue about the until, the word until.
Yes, yes.
So actually, I'm trying to, you know, we went to the Greek word, the until, and I went to this website called www.catholic.com, and it's actually, I think it's on your own words, I think. It says here it's written by Tim Staples about
case
of Matthew's Stretch Virginity. Right. So I read along with it, and if I may quote this.
Sure.
It says, in recent years, some have argued that because Matthew 1:25 used the Greek word hails who for until,
Where
the text I mentioned above, the New Testament, used hails alone. There's a difference in meaning. The argument goes that hails who indicate the action of the first clause does not continue. Thus, Mary and Joseph, not having come together, would have ended after was born.
Right.
The problem with the theory began with the fact that no available scholarship concurs with it. In fact, the evidence proves the contrary. Hails who and hails are used interchangeably and have the same meaning.
Yes.
So my question is, that means if you apply that to the until thing, does that mean that she did have kids afterwards, after their first born?
No, absolutely not. In fact, the point is that the argument is fallacious that says, you know, whether it's arguing chaos or chaos who doesn't matter because they mean essentially the same thing. And in fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother, that we have on sale, folks, I'm holding it up right now. There it is. On sale for $10 this month, I go into great depth on that particular question. The idea that the until means that, let's take the example of Matthew 1:25 that says, Joseph knew not Mary until she brought forth her firstborn. The argument is that that word until necessarily means that once she brought forth her firstborn, then they would have had sexual relations afterward. So in other words, the until carries the action beyond the sentence or the phrase in question here. And that is simply false. And I give multiple examples, both chaos and chaos who in the book. You know, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have the story of Michal, who is one of the wives of David, who curses David because David is dancing before the ark. And you know, she thinks makes a fool of himself, and God curses her as a result of that. And she couldn't have any more children. And the scripture says there, and Michal had no more children until the day of her death. Now, in the Septuagint, by the way, it just happens to be chaos who that's used there. Now, does that mean that she had more children after the day of her death? Well, of course not, unless you're a Mormon. You know, then that's a whole nother apologetic question. You know that the chaos who does not continue the action after the until is fulfilled. And so it's a totally bogus argument. And I give many such examples like that in the book, Esteban. But I'll also toss out, now this one isn't chaos who, but one of my favorites uses of chaos. I do give you a chaos who in the New Testament as well. But one of my favorites is 1 Corinthians 15:25, which says, Christ must reign until all enemies be placed under his feet. Now, that's a classic. Because if you hold that until means, Christ must reign until means it's going to stop. The action is not going to continue. The action will stop. Christ must reign until he has placed all enemies under his feet, meaning he cannot reign after that, right? Well, what do we have here? We have a problem because in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, it says Christ will reign forever and ever. See, so until, what you have to understand is really the word until normally doesn't say anything about the action beyond what the actual sentence is talking about. You really need to look at context in order to demonstrate what's going on there. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, the emphasis is being placed on the virgin birth. That's what's being emphasized. And so the inspired author is saying she had no more children until, emphasizing the fact that this is a miraculous birth. The inspired author is not talking about what happened afterward and whether they got together and whether they had other children. For that, of course, we have to go elsewhere in Scripture to determine that, no, she did not have other children. And I give you lots of reasons for that as well. And so, you know, you can use verses like 2 Samuel 6:23, which makes it so obvious, you know, that obviously she had no more children until the day of her death. Obviously does not mean that she was going to have children after the day of her death. So that's a good example that you can use. And as I said in the book, I give you many more examples like that. Does that help at all, Esteban?
Yes. So just to conclude, so even if it says after she gave birth to her first newborn, so it, in that specific verse, it doesn't really tell us afterwards if she did have kids.
That's correct.
Or whatever.
That's right. That is not what the text is about. It's not talking about, it's emphasizing. If you look at the context there, it quotes, you know, the famous Matthew, or I should say Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. It's, you know, referring to the miraculous nature of the birth of Christ. That's the context. It's not talking about beyond that.
All right. Thank you, Esteban, for the call. We appreciate that very much. Catholic Answers Live Tuesday means your questions and top-notch apologetics answers. And by the way, just got to mention again, it's a perfect time to do that. Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, is basically, it's almost half off. It's about 45% off the normal retail price as part of the spring sale at Catholic.com. So go to the shop.catholic.com. And I really encourage you, dear listeners, get a copy for yourself, but think about those people in your life, family members, friends, kids. You've got gifts, gift occasions coming up, graduations, confirmations, weddings. It's coming into, you know, wedding season during the summer. Think about giving a faith resource to somebody and clear up any cloudiness that they may have about the Virgin Mary, especially from Scripture. Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, is very deeply discounted right now as part of the spring sale. Everything is 15% off and Tim's book 45% off. So go to shop.catholic.com and take advantage of that sale. All right, so thanks again, Esteban. And Jolina is back with us from Lebanon, Tennessee, listening on the EWTN app. Hi, Jolina. Thanks for your perseverance today.
Hi, I'm so sorry. I had company come in. First of all, Jerry, I love the show that you do with your co-host, Debbie. I listen to it regularly, so y'all are great.
Thank you.
And Tim, I love you too. You write some great stuff, and you're just a great person all the way around.
Well, I appreciate, and can I say I love your accent? Now, I know I know you're going to say, I ain't got no accent. You got the accent.
Well, thank you. No, I don't think I have one, but here's
Tim,
the question.
Tim lost his, by the way.
That's right.
I'm sorry?
I said Tim lost his. He's originally from, you're from Virginia, right?
I'm originally from Virginia, so every now and again, you'll hear me slipping back into it. You know what I'm saying?
I love it. Well, here's my question. My best friend, of course, I'm Protestant, but I'm Catholic at heart.
All right.
But my best friend and her fiancé are wanting to have a justified marriage. And I heard the last caller where y'all talked, Terry, you and Colin talked about it. As far as I know, they are able to, you know, whatever. But they just want to do the justified marriage. I think they're originally from Washington. But she, when she went to her priest to find out if he would do this, he told her that they didn't do these kind of marriages anymore and that he wasn't going to perform a sham marriage. So I guess my question is twofold. Do priests still perform the Josephite weddings, or has the Pope or somebody made a creed that they're not to do anymore? They're not to be done anymore.
Right. Well, That's a great question, Jolena. Obviously, that one priest will not perform a Josephite marriage. But I will tell you that the Catholic Church has never forbade Josephite marriages. But here's the key. The Josephite marriages that I know of, you know, for example, Jacques Maritain and his wife, Dr. Warren Carroll and his wife, Anne, are not marriages where they went into it saying, we're going to have a Josephite marriage. But these were marriages where they were married and then discovered they couldn't have children. And so they chose to refrain from the conjugal act, even though they didn't have to. They chose to refrain, and that is called a Josephite marriage. There's nothing in canon law, there's nothing in the law of the church that would say that that's not a valid marriage. The key is, Jolena, that the couple goes into the marriage open to life. They're open to God's will, which includes the consummation, if God so wills it. As long as they're open to that, hey, God, and by the way, in my book, in my chapter on the perpetual virginity of Blessed Virgin Mary, I show how that God can enter into marriages in a unique way.
Jolena, we're going to test your patience one more time. Hold on just a second, Tim. We'll continue in a minute.
Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi, weekdays 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Always good to have you with us on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in the host chair for Cy Kellett today. And halfway through the second hour of our Tuesday Q&A open forum program, Jolena from Lebanon, Tennessee is on the line. Jolena, you mentioned, you referenced Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, so you know that we give a virtual patience award every day on that program for someone who spends a good amount of time waiting to get on the show. And so we'll hand that one out to you here on Catholic Answers Live today because you have been very, very patient. And Tim,
yes.
You had some more wisdom to impart to Jolena.
Yeah, I think... The Blessed Virgin Mary and her marriage to St. Joseph is kind of the perennial example because, of course, it's called a Josephite marriage. And it reminds us that God is in charge of marriage. And there are times when God chooses to enter into marriages and do extraordinary things. I mean, I have heard of marriages where a couple, in fact, just recently, a couple that was married, and within a few months of their wedding, the man was completely in a debilitating accident and could not perform sexually, and they lived together for something like 40 years, as I recall, before he died, never being able to have the conjugal union. I mean, God has all sorts of surprises for us in our marriages, and I think the Blessed Virgin Mary is a great example of how God enters into marriages and calls us to do things. Now, never contrary to the sacrament, to be sure, but he certainly calls us to extraordinary situations. I mentioned Dr. Carroll and Dr. Jacques Maritain as examples. So the key is that the church does not condemn Josephite marriages. However, both of the couple, you know, have to agree to that, as in the cases of the couples that I mentioned, and they have to be open to life. That's the key in order to have a valid marriage. Joseph and Mary had a valid marriage, even though they did not intend to have conjugal relations. The indications are here, as I mentioned in my book, is Pope St. John Paul, for example, and I think it's in On the Dignity and Vocation of Women, where he mentions how that even going into the marriage, they were not intending on having conjugal relations. But that didn't invalidate the union because they were open. If God told them to consummate, they would have, but they were open to life, and that's the key. I hope that helps anyway.
Yeah, it does help, because that's what she told, my friend told her priest. She said, look, she said, I just want, you know, my fiance and I want to be able to emulate what Joseph and Mary did, you know. And so I was just basically wanting to make sure that there was nothing in law or in canon that has, you know, forbade those marriages to be done anymore.
Right.
Since, you know.
Not that I know of.
Okay. All right. Well, you've answered my question.
Appreciate the call. God bless.
Thanks, Jolena. Good to have you with us on Catholic Answers Live. Carol is up next with Tim Staples on our Tuesday Q&A program. Hi, Carol. Thanks for your patience as well.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
It's always interesting to listen to you guys. This is kind of hard to explain. So it's funny that it kind of started out with Mary. And I just made a comment that Mary had never had more children because this person had said that she did. And it took me down this huge road. Little did I know, apparently I was speaking to someone who was Jewish. So I have no experience with the Torah. I don't have a super in-depth experience, understanding of the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But his whole, you know, I mean, he's basically saying the New Testament's trash and it's not to be believed. There's tons of discrepancies in it. It doesn't follow the Torah, and things like that. So he's bent on what time was Christ crucified, and you know, you don't even know that. There's discrepancies. And that I have an argument for. I didn't find any discrepancies, to be honest with you. But, I mean, I do have an argument for that one. But when you go back to, like, he gave me some verses to go through. And Hebrews 10:5,
yes,
and Psalm 40.
Oh, yes.
Saying they don't even mess up.
Right. Right. Okay, well, let's answer that one for her. I think the problem here is that she's coming from the Masoretic text, and often the New Testament writers, in fact, of the roughly 300 times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, about 250 out of those 300 come from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was translated roughly from about 250 BC to completion in about 100 BC. This was the Bible, basically, that Jesus and the apostles were raised with, the Septuagint. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it's quoting the Septuagint. Now, it's interesting how scripture scholars, especially with the advent of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls are finding that often, more times than we knew before 1947-48, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it turns out the Septuagint is actually closer to the original Hebrew than the Masoretic text. Just a little bit of history here. As you may know, the Masoretic text, which is, of course, the text that your Jewish friend is referring to, the oldest manuscript we have of the Masoretic text is roughly 1,000 years A.D. All right. Now, we have a Septuagint, of course, manuscripts that are much, much older than that. But again, there was always sort of, especially in Protestant circles, a primacy given to the Hebrew text because of course, and it's understandable because it's the original Hebrew that is the inspired text. But the problem is you have thousands of years here that we lost because the Jews had a very different way of looking at manuscripts than Christians do. We have always preserved our manuscripts the best we can. Now, some of them have been destroyed by fire and by, in the early days, the Romans destroying manuscripts and such because they knew how precious they were to us during the persecutions. They destroyed them. But the bottom line is we preserve the text. The Jews had a different, they had such a great love and devotion to the written word that when the manuscripts got old, they would destroy them, not preserve them. So it's amazing we even have some from 1000 AD. But now, with the discovery, this is exciting stuff here. With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament that are over, that are 1,000 and even more years older than the oldest Masoretic text that we had. And we find that often it's the Masoretic text that has been degraded over time because of the centuries of copying. So it's really an ongoing thing, you know, with textual criticism and discovering what is the most accurate Old Testament version. But I would respectfully submit to your Jewish friend here, this is an example of how the Septuagint is actually closer to the original, and in fact, here it is, the inspired word of God. And so, you know, the bottom line is here, Hebrews chapter 10 is quoting the Septuagint, which, and you could at least say to your Jewish friend, this was the Bible. This was the accepted Bible of the Alexandrian Jews, and by the time of Jesus and the apostles, I mean, it was generally the Bible that they read. I mean, when you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue and opens a scroll and begins to read, and he's actually quoting there Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? You can imagine the power of that day. He's quoting right from the Septuagint. So there are indications here that the Septuagint had a place of primacy. And obviously with the apostles quoting it 250 out of 300 times, you get a sense of just how important the Septuagint is. Does that get at your question there?
I understand what you're saying.
Yes.
You're saying that he's quoting from the
The Masoretic text, right. That's right. Here
is the Septuagint.
Yes, the inspired author is quoting from the Septuagint, which was basically the Bible of the Jewish people in the first century.
But here's the thing, and maybe I'm still not understanding.
Sure.
But I looked it up, and the Hebrews 10:5 in my Catholic, well, it's the New American Bible.
Yes.
It totally does not say the same thing, and I think he's using it way to say, well, the words were changed. It's saying it's kind of like saying Christ. They changed it to make it look like Christ. Something about the body. I have it, but I can't.
Okay, let me explain here. Okay, this is an ongoing sort of debate in scholarly circles today, especially with the advent of the Dead Sea Scrolls discovery of, you know, when it gets to textual criticism, what is the most ancient and most accurate texts from the Old Testament. Now, we in Catholic circles, we have always, and there has always been, a primacy given to the Masoretic text. So the translations that we use, for example, in the liturgy, the New American Bible gives that. So the translation of Psalm 40 in the New American Bible and the RSV is going to come from the Masoretic text. But what I'm saying here is that in Hebrews chapter 10, the inspired author is referring to the Septuagint. And so there is a debate which one is the more accurate, which one gets back to the Hebrew text. My argument is Hebrews 10 does. Right. And now with the advent of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that debate is raging in scholarly circles. And there's all sorts of fun stuff that's being discovered. OK, but now from a Christian perspective, we can say this, that Hebrews 10:5 is inspired and we know Psalm 40 is inspired. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Hebrews 10:5 then is the more accurate? I would say yes, but there are those who would argue, well, not necessarily so. This is, it's true, it's inspired, absolutely, but this is the first century author referring to what he knows, and that is the Septuagint. So he's not answering the question as to which is the most ancient and which gets back to the original Hebrew text. You know, that debate is raging. Again, I argue that the Septuagint is the more accurate here. But the bottom line is, no, this was not changed. You know, this is what you want to get to with your friend. This was not changed in order to show Jesus is the Messiah, because the Septuagint that the inspired author is quoting was translated 100 years at least before Jesus was incarnate. Okay, so this is the Bible that the Jews were raised with. And yes, it does point to the reality of Jesus Christ. I hope that this helps. It is a complicated question, to be sure, but I think it's exciting because, like I said, modern biblical scholars are having a blast with this.
Thanks, Carol, for the call. Hope that helps you out. You can, Tim, you can really tell your passion, your enthusiasm, your excitement, and I'm so blessed by that, and I know our listeners are as well. And, you know, Tim is not the only one. I mean, Catholic Answers warehouse shelves are full of resources, and they really want to put them in your hands. And to that end, they're making everything in the store available right now at least 15% off if you use a promo code SPRING18. It's the spring sale. And it goes through the end of this month. So go to shop.catholic.com and save big on all books and CDs and DVDs. That includes tracks, the MP3 downloadable audio files. And the sale, again, runs through the end of the month, Spring 18. Use that promo code at checkout, shop.catholic.com. And again, Tim Staples is the author of Behold Your Mother, which is really, it's become one of the preeminent books on Mary. And I know, Tim, that sounds kind of audacious because there have been thousands of books written on Mary over the centuries. But Tim kind of, you know, takes a really scriptural approach to our Blessed Mother and how she's found on the pages of Scripture. And it's really airtight, folks. So if you or anyone you know is scratching your head over what we believe and teach as Catholics regarding the Virgin Mary, or maybe even challenging that, this book will probably, not probably, it is definitely going to put any doubts and challenges and even curiosity to rest. So, and Tim's book, by the way, is 45% off the regular price right now during the spring sale. It's shop.catholic.com. That's where you're going to find all of those great deals. So make your way on over there here real soon. Okay, thanks, Carol, again. Scott, we're going to continue with you in Irving, Texas. And we've got David and Andrea and Sam and Stephanie. Boy, the lines just keep filling up here on Catholic Answers Live. We will accommodate as many of you as we can, so don't go away.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix. I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the mother of the church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
All good things must come to an end, but we are not quite there yet. It's the closing segment of today's Catholic Answers Live. And Scott in Irving, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. As promised, you are next with Tim Staples. Hi, Scott.
Hey, can you hear me?
Very well.
Hey, Tim, my question is, I'll phrase it like this. I had a really good friend in high school who I happened to encounter on the street once, and he had a crucifix around his neck, and I commented on that, and he said, well, yeah, Christ treats everyone the same. And so my question is, I've heard that in the Catholic teaching that there's a hierarchy in heaven. Jesus is above Mary, Mary's above Peter, St. Ambrose is below Peter, and so on.
Right.
So my friend is correct. The Lord does treat everyone the same. So what's the hierarchy in heaven? What's all that about? Does that make sense? That's kind of a contradiction.
Right, right. Well, no, it's not a contradiction at all. What we have to understand is that Jesus loves everyone. God loves everyone. He doesn't, you know, love some and hate others. I know there are some Bible verses that, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, but actually that's an idiomatic expression that is referring to, you know, this one I have loved, this one I have loved less, in the sense of this person has been a problem child and doesn't obey me and that sort of thing. It's not intended to show that, you know, God doesn't love Esau. He does. However, we respond to God in different ways, right? Some of us are more holy than others. Right, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. He talks about how there will be great members in the kingdom of heaven and lesser members. He says, they that break one, let me quote it for you here. He that breaks one of these least commandments, talking about venial sins, and even teaches others to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that does and teaches shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, right? Another good example of a hierarchy in heaven is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Saint actually says that each of us will differ in glory from the other as one star differs from another star. Some will be more luminous than others. Why? Because those who cooperate with God's grace to a greater degree this side of the veil, I like using the image of St. Teresa of Avila, where she says, you know, one of us may be a thimble, because we cooperate with God's grace and we grow, we expand our ability to receive God's love and grace to the level of a thimble. Another may cooperate with God's grace and expand his soul, if you will, to be able to receive to the degree of a bucket, a large container of God's grace and love. And then, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary is greater than all the angels and saints combined. And so, yes, there is hierarchy in the heaven in this sense, that some will be greater than others as Jesus said, not because God loved them more, he didn't love the others, but it's because they cooperated with God's grace while they were on this earth. And so they're able to receive more of him. Does that make sense?
Well, sort of. My friend was wrong. Christ does not treat everyone the same. Is that correct? He was wrong.
Well, it depends what he means by treat everyone the same. He loves everyone, yes, but he doesn't force everybody to cooperate with him in the same way, because that would be contrary to free will. So if you, here, let me put it this way, if you talk about treating everyone the same, no, he doesn't treat, and I think your friend would agree, does he treat the person who goes to hell for all eternity the same as he treats the Blessed Virgin Mary in heaven? Well, if you want to say that's treating the same way, I think you're reducing those words to meaninglessness, right? So, I mean, obviously, he's not going to give the same amount of grace to the soul in hell than he does to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the reason for that is because the person in hell rejected what God offered to him. So really, it's we who create the hierarchy by either our cooperation or our rejection of God, right? You know, so, you know, you just have to be careful when you talk about, does he treat people different? Because we want to emphasize that he gives everyone grace, everyone the opportunity to make it to heaven, but we get to then choose whether we're going to accept that or reject it. Maybe that might help in the discussion. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I like the way you say loves everyone the same. That makes a lot more sense than tree. That's very good. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, man.
Thanks, Scott. By the way, Tim, is there anything smaller than a thimble? That would be me, I think.
Amen, brother.
My limited cooperation with God's grace. Okay, yeah. We've got exactly 90 seconds for David in Rochester watching on YouTube. Hi, David. Welcome.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yep. Welcome.
Got to ask you to be
all
brief,
right,
and Tim will help you out. Go ahead.
Okay.
So I'm inquiring about the Catholic faith, and your guys' videos are amazing at breaking down the misconceptions I have.
Great.
So I wanted to ask this.
Uh-huh.
I'm familiar with the line in James that says, faith by itself without works is dead.
Correct.
And I'm also aware that in the book of Galatians and Acts, the apostles meet to discuss in Jerusalem, and they argue over the importance of works and works of the law, and specifically circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
So after much debate, it seems like Paul puts a stamp on the matter, stating that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, and the just shall live by faith.
Right.
So I just recently found out the book of James is supposed to be the first book which was written. If this is true, could a Protestant make the case that Galatians and Acts abrogate the book of James?
Oh, no. Oh, no. Let me jump in. Let me jump in, because we're almost out of time. And absolutely not. Actually, James is one of the later books written. We know he was martyred in about 69 AD. It was probably written around 62 to 65. It would have been much later than Paul's, say, you know, Thessalonians was written 52. Paul's were written earlier. So, no. In fact, James, the reason why James says we're justified by works and not by faith alone, scholars believe, and it seems to be obvious from the text, is because people were misrepresenting Paul and thinking Paul, rather than what you said, the just will live by faith, they were thinking Paul was saying faith alone, which obviously he was not, because Paul in Romans 2, 6, and 7 says, you know, we must do works and we'll be rewarded with eternal life for our works. And Galatians 6, 7 through 9, he makes clear we will be rewarded for our cooperation with God's grace and walking with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll be rewarded with heaven. So, no, James was written later, and that's why we want to be clear. Paul did not ever teach justification by faith alone. That was a misrepresentation of what Paul actually teaches, hence James's clarification. Hey, if you want more information about that topic, check out the website at Catholic.com. I've got an article on justification and works. So does Jimmy Akin. We've got tons of them there at Catholic.com that you can download for free. We get into all the details.
All right, David, thank you. And by the way, you will be in our prayers on your discernment and your journey. May the Lord lead you to where he wants you. We think we know where that is. And
amen.
I have a sense, David, that you may know where that is as well, but it's got to be something you embrace in your heart. So,
amen.
Yeah, do. And by the way, you can call the Apologist line, 619-387-7200. Tim Staples, thank you so much.
Great to be with you. I think I'm going to be with you again tomorrow, bro.
I was going to say, let's do this tomorrow.
All right, we'll do that.
It's an open forum for non-Catholics tomorrow. Steve Ray kicks it off, and then Tim has the second hour. All right, now is the time. Get on over to shop.catholic.com. Tim Staples' book has been out for a little while, but it is still selling big time. And it's probably never been available at a price like this, 45% off the retail price. Behold Your Mother, Tim Staples' book on the Virgin Mary, part of the spring sale. Save 15%. Use the code SPRING18 at checkout. God bless. Bless.